Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. The topic for this week is prepping. If you're not familiar with the term, it means stockpiling food or medicine or ammunition or even creating a bunker or a safe house in preparation for a coming catastrophe. I've entitled this program Prepping for the Apocalypse, but I know those who hold to a pre-tribulation rapture position would say we don't have to prep because we're going to be raptured off of the earth before the apocalypse comes. Well, I'm using the term apocalypse in the general sense. I'm not referring to a specific eschatological timetable. Besides, even pre-tribulationists are starting to realize that the church might be persecuted and on the run even before the official start of the apocalypse. Well, this subject of prepping is a good follow-up to last week's program about the threat of nuclear war. There are two topics in this regard. One topic is knowing the prophetic scriptures concerning what will eventually befall this world, knowing the signs of the time. As I talked about in my program 2 weeks ago, the apocalypse is the mission of God. But the second subject would be how Christians are to live in view of this. Should we run for the hills? Should we fight? Should we check out? What does the Bible say? A couple of weeks ago, someone asked me if I ever did a program about prepping. And I've mentioned this subject in passing, but I don't believe I've ever dedicated a whole program to the subject. Prepping has never been much of my concern. My website and this program have never peddled freeze-dried food products that will last for 25 years, like you'll see on many prophetic sites. Not that there's anything intrinsically wrong with doing that. It's probably wise to have a 50-pound bag of rice in your freezer. I don't have that, but maybe I should. Prepping has never been my thing because, you know, the Bible always directs me to emphasize the spiritual preparation over any physical preparation. Well, this individual pointed out that a program about prepping would be helpful for Christians, and I agree, hence this program. The Bible has a lot to say about making preparations for the future, both about making right preparations and about making wrong preparations. Some prepping can be wisdom. Other prepping can be sin. Remember the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. The man kept building bigger and bigger barns to save for the future. He was the ultimate prepper. And when he had finally stored up what he thought would carry him through rough times, he said to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" In the context, Jesus was given this parable because he was addressing the sin of covetousness. Someone in the crowd came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Jesus said to this man, "Beware of every form of covetousness." So apparently greed comes in many subtle forms. Then Jesus said, "A man's life does not consist in his possessions. There are more important priorities." Then Jesus went on to give the parable of the rich fool. So why did this man want all the inheritance? Because he prioritized money. He was trying to find his security in money. Then after the parable of the rich fool, Jesus went on to teach, Luke 21:21, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing." So here we see that spiritual prepping, one's walk with God, is more important than physical prepping. Because if we're right with God, God will take care of our physical needs. Therefore, our relationship with God is the key. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That verse is not instructing us to include the other three major food groups, but to have right priorities in regard to food. Obedience to God's truth comes before our very food. And to rebuke Satan, Jesus quotes that verse in the temptation. Jesus' submission to the Father's will in regard to performing miracles came before Jesus' need for food. And Jesus again emphasized this truth as a major topic in the Sermon on the Mount, that God and his truth comes before food. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow and is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? What does this mean? That life is more than food and clothing and housing. In other words, there are more important priorities to be concerned with than those things. And Jesus concludes by telling the audience what the priority is. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So again, the point we are to learn is that spiritual prepping is vastly more important than physical prepping. But notice what most people make their priority. Back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said, do not worry then, saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles, a term for unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need all of these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Wow. Those words from Jesus certainly torpedo the whole contemporary prepping movement. Not that we shouldn't prepare for the future, but we'd all agree that what drives most prepping is worry and fear. There's always this conflict in our minds between how much we need to do to prepare for the future and how much we should leave to God. But if there is too much fear, too little trust in God, where will the emphasis be? It will be on what we must do to store our provisions. Much prepping can be faithlessness and cowardice, not trusting God to provide. Rather than praying, give us this day our daily bread, the prayer is, give us 7 years of bread, so we don't have to trust God daily, so that we can have assurance that we're going to survive World War III. Remember the gathering of manna in the Old Testament? The people were only to gather enough for one day. Exodus chapter 16, verse 19, Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they didn't listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. This is what happens when we hoard things rather than share. Like the story of the woman who saved her wedding dress and a hope chest. She had the opportunity to give it away to many needy brides, but she kept it as a keepsake. And after 40 years, she pulled it out of the chest, and it was outdated and moth-eaten. The same is true of much of what we hold on to. We have all heard and maybe have had to deal with hoarders. They are an extreme example of those who try to find their security and their identity in what they own. sin becomes a mental disorder, and a mental disorder becomes sin. What is the lesson that God built in to the giving of the manna? To trust God for the provision of our needs, to trust God for the future. Our testimony is to be that because we have God, we don't need to build up treasures upon this earth. We have a God who will meet our every need as they arise. But for unbelievers, Psalm 78, verse 18, and in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desires. They spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And also Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again, saying, who will give us meat to eat? Well, the answer of faith is Yahweh will supply our needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. These people in the wilderness acted wrongly in regard to their provisions because they lacked faith in God. They were trying to find security and safety in this world, in themselves. If these people would have known that they were going to be in the wilderness of Sinai for such a long period of time, they probably would have refused to leave Egypt unless they had a 40-year food supply. They had to do it all themselves. They had to prep all by themselves without God because they didn't trust God, or rather, they didn't want to trust God. Why? Well, my guess is because such people don't have a relationship with God. So they think, I better take care of myself. Like King Saul, who said, God won't speak to me, so I'll have to turn to the witch at Endor to get my guidance. Those who have wrong priorities, who lack trust in God, will not seek first the kingdom of God, and they will emphasize the wrong kind of prepping, the physical over the spiritual. There's another questionable motive in regard to prepping that must be mentioned, and that's escapism. It's not merely about failing to trust God for provisions, but also in regard to protection. People are worried about their safety, both physical and moral safety. Here's an article from Forbes, Safe Houses for the Super Rich. Like Warren Buffett, many chief executives at Wall Street, top earners, maintain security details to protect them from criminals. Oracle spent $1.8 million in 2006 on home and travel security for its boss, Larry Ellison. Larry Ellison is the 11th richest man in the world with a fortune we value at $21.5 billion. For the super rich, security starts at home. According to ADT Security Services and market research firms Park Associates, the events of September 11th ushered in home security system sale booms for middle and upper class homes. However, at the top end, military-grade systems have been the norm for some time. The world's most secure home, according to security experts, is the One Hyde Park, London apartment of Sheikh Hamad, Qatar's foreign minister. Reportedly, the penthouse has specifically purified air, bulletproof glass windows, panic rooms, iris recognition scanners, and license plate recognition software as part of a system designed by former officers of the SAS and British Army Elite Special Forces. Not far behind is the 135 million Halal Ranch in Aspen, Colorado, owned by Saudi Prince Badr bin Sultan. Its surveillance cameras cover every square inch of his 95-acre property. A full-time staff monitor any going-ons. The Los Angeles-based company Strategic Armored and Fortified Environments, the letters spell out SAFE, has designed security systems for chief executives, celebrities, and political figures for a quarter of a century. Top-end systems start at $1 million and are designed to work like a medieval castle, defending the citadel with outward layers of security from a central core. So I guess once one has money and can afford to buy any provisions, the next concern is to buy safety. There are an amazing number of politicians and business leaders who have getaway homes in Wyoming. It's interesting that these people will enforce their leftist policies in blue states, but will move to red states for safety. The irony is that Wyoming is sitting upon a huge volcano. Geologists are predicting that when it blows, it will take out three states. I've read many stories about patriots who moved to Costa Rica. That's supposed to be the safest country in Central America. But even in Costa Rica, the gangs can rob you blind. This all reminds me of Luke chapter 9, verse 24. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Last week, I mentioned this principle found in the Old Testament, that those who think they will escape judgment will meet judgment in their place of refuge. The prophet Amos explains to the people that when God judges, all plans for safety will fail. In fact, God will make sure that those who think they have escaped will meet their judgment. Amos chapter 5, verse 19, you will escape a lion and then you'll meet a bear. You'll get home finally to your safe house and you're going to lean on a wall and be bitten by a poisonous snake. Also, Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 44, the one who flees from the terror will fall into the pit, and the one who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. Now, this is all written to rebuke those who think they can use their wits to escape God's judgment. Again, notice the last phrase in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, and they will not escape. The only safety is Christ. God is a refuge and strength, not a safe house. The unsaved, however, believe that they can secure their own safety in this world. But for Christians, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, that being God. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And what is the will of God for the Christian? Not to run and hide, but to go to the population centers to evangelize and disciple. I've seen many Christians move to what they consider greener, safer pastures into the Bible Belt, where there's a church on every street corner, only to have their children ruined by the watered-down cultural Christianity in those places. The place of growth is where our faith is challenged. You know, I always think about Noah. He gets off the ark. There are no more wicked persons to persecute him. There's nobody for him to preach to. So Noah builds a vineyard and gets drunk. Well, that's the opposite of what we would expect. You would think that he would have gotten drunk during all of the temptations of the first world. But faith and strength come through spiritual adversity. Jesus prayed in John 17 that his people are to be in the world, but not of this world. Jesus prayed, I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. And the Father does protect us from the evil of this world. Psalm 91, verse 5. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. We are indestructible until God is ready to call us home. Jesus asked us to go into all the world and to make disciples. But the old flesh, the old mind wants to hide from the world, to build a Christian commune where we don't have to deal with the dysfunction of this world, you know, the high taxes, the crime, and the population centers. The prophet Jeremiah said that he wanted to leave Jerusalem because of its corruption and go to a cabin in the woods. Did you ever read that text? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, a cabin, a getaway, that I might leave my people and go from them, for all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Did you ever feel that way? You just want to go to some island and get away from all of the problems and the responsibilities of this world? Now, Jeremiah was not wanting to escape for his physical safety, but for his moral safety. And that's more commendable. But even in that, we need to be careful. For God can give us strength in the place of darkness. And those are the people who need the light. And even though Jeremiah had the desire to escape, he never actually left Jerusalem because he knew he was called to be a prophet to the people and he needed to live where they lived. This was not the time to run and hide. In Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah is just sharing the conflict he has in his heart, which is a conflict all Christians have. We don't like living in this world. It's uncomfortable. Like it was uncomfortable for Daniel to have to live in Babylon. But that is where God had Daniel to maximize his witness for God, to be a light set on the hill. When we're in heaven, we can then relax with all of our Christian friends, but now we have a job to do. This is not a time to be building bunkers in the wilderness. Jesus said, go into all the world where the people are. And Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Have you ever noticed that the power of the Holy Spirit is evident, not in the safe places, but in the dangerous places? That's where we see the hand of God, the miracles of God, and the great conversions of souls. It's in the place of danger, among the Aka Indians, that Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and three other missionaries were killed. But through this, a church was founded among the Aka Indians. You know, I always found it fascinating that all of the miracle-working prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, were not in southern Israel, the Bible Belt of Israel, but they were in northern Israel, the pagan state. That is where the miracles were taking place. So also with Daniel in Babylon. Besides, when you finally get to that safe house, what are you going to do there? Watch the grass grow? Idleness is the devil's workshop. Christians never fare well. They never grow when they're living a vacation life. We need to be in the line of fire. We need to be on the front lines. That's where we remember our need for God and the reality of his word. Someone once said, ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships were made for. This is not a time to retreat, but to charge. We need to challenge the culture on Mars Hill. There is a need for Christian college professors in universities, Christian business managers to witness to employees. We need Christian builders, Christian doctors, Christian nurses. We need to engage and not check out. We need to go into places of ministry. Now, the spiritual error of escapism doesn't usually show up in Christians wanting to build bunkers in the Adirondack Mountains. It usually rears its ugly head when it comes to retirement goals. I mean, it's wise to save for retirement, but the error would be to set oneself up to live for the next 25 years in some sterile vacation community. Better thinking would be, I'm finally retired, now I can go to the front lines of Christian ministry. Rather than thinking, now I'm retired, I can catch up on all of those old Andy Griffith reruns, Mayberry RFD, or I can finally organize all my screws and bolts in little Tupperware containers. If there is a sin in prepping, it's usually found in the typical American retirement mindset. But having said all this, there are many scriptures that direct us to run for safety and prepare for the evil day. So let me share with you some of those texts. In Isaiah chapters 24 through 26, in the prophecy about the coming apocalypse, God tells his people to hide. Isaiah 26, 20. Come, my people, enter into your rooms, close your door behind you, hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. And this becomes a timeless principle to get out of dodge when the wrath of God is being poured out on a people group, such as when the Nazis took over Germany, the night of the broken glass, or when the communist Bolsheviks and Lenin rose to power in Russia. Those were times to do various forms of hiding. And it is the naive who don't know the signs of the time and don't leave when they should leave because they assume that man is basically good and that evil men won't be so bad. Such people refuse to believe that the state would put people to death in concentration camps. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. The prudent man sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The early Christians left Jerusalem before the Romans laid siege and surrounded the city because they heeded the words of Jesus. In Luke 21, Jesus said, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled." And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, in giving ministry instruction to the disciples, Jesus said, "When they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Don't stay there and suffer unnecessarily. There's always persecution, but one must discern when and if the persecution necessitates leaving. If you're not led by the Holy Spirit, you'll either leave too early or you'll leave too late. And if you know that you'll soon have to leave, you will be making plans as far as where to go and how to have provision." 2 years after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph left Bethlehem to flee from Herod. God sent them to Egypt, and God financed that trip with gifts from the Magi. Joseph had the sanctified wisdom to save that money for a place in Egypt, not to buy a new chariot or a home in Bethlehem. When Jesus was with the disciples, he commanded them in Matthew 10 not to take with them a sword or a money bag, but before Jesus left for heaven, he changed those instructions. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. He said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandal, you did not lack for anything, did you?" They said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one." So Jesus now wants us to make future preparation for provision and safety. Manna is not going to be falling from heaven every day. There's no sin in making preparation. In fact, it's a sin not to prepare. Proverbs chapter 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." The ant prepares for the winter. Notice also Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12. Wisdom regarding how to survive in this world is God's means of protection. God doesn't work apart from our minds, but he works through our minds. Ecclesiastes 7:12, "For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors." Here's another interesting text about prepping. In Revelation chapter 18, during the apocalypse, God tells his people to leave Babylon. Babylon being a type of this world. But in the apocalypse, we are to physically disengage from the system. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. This text is meant to remind God's people and to be in contrast to Jeremiah chapter 29, where God commands his people to stay in Babylon, the center of human activity. Jeremiah 29:4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Stay and seek the welfare of the city. So, which verses apply to our current situation? To stay or to leave? Lot decided to leave the countryside and move into the city of Sodom. That was a big mistake. Abraham was right to stay in the hills. So there are plenty of verses about righteous prepping in seeking safety and provision, and plenty of verses about sinful prepping. And this is probably why Christians may argue over this issue. By going to certain verses that support a certain emphasis, some seem to teach retreat, others seem to teach charge. What God is doing in giving us these seemingly conflicting principles is that he wants us to have the maturity to know which and when to apply each text in a given situation. And he wants us to walk in the Spirit so that we will be led by the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. It's not that we will hear an audible voice, but by hearing the Scripture, by having a deep knowledge of Scripture, we intuitively know which Scriptures apply to any given situation. And by having great faith in the Scripture and our trust in God, we will not be like some acting in fear and faithlessness and thereby prepping too early. And by also being in the Word, we will not be so naive concerning the evil of this world that we prep too late. The deciding factor appears to be the motive and the timing of our prepping. That's how we're to know, are we prepping with wrong motives? Covetousness, fear, or trying to find safety in this world? Or are we definitely seeing prophetic signs that lead us to start detaching ourselves from the popular culture, while not neglecting the extra need for evangelism in those times? But let me get back to my original point. Our emphasis needs to be on spiritual prepping, getting our heart ready for persecution, for catastrophe. The primary example for us would be Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. They were strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land, just like we are. The goal of the Babylonians was to erase God's truth in their minds and replace it with a pagan worldview. But when it came to the pressure of the culture, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, and so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And when the state required Daniel's three friends to bow down before the idol of man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And when the state was going to arrest people for praying, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks to God, as he had been doing previously. This is what spiritual prepping is all about. Making up our minds beforehand that we will stand for God's truth regardless of the demands of the sinful culture. I heard a speaker say the other day that Daniel and his three friends didn't just have great faith, but it was a faith that maintained a high profile public witness for God in a hostile environment. It wasn't a private faith. It was a faith made public. These young men could have run away. But Daniel knew God called the Jews to stay in Babylon, and God would take care of them, and Babylon needed to hear God's truth. And that goal of being a witness for Jehovah God came before their careers, even their very life. I was just reading Socrates' defense at his trial. He would not compromise the truth to satisfy the leaders of Athens. Socrates said, "Holding my tongue would be disobedience to a divine command." He said, "I shall obey God rather than you. I shall never alter my ways, not even if I have to die many times. I will never desert my post because of fear of death. And the difficulty, my friend, is not in avoiding death, but in avoiding unrighteousness." You want a good 1 hour read? Read Socrates' defense. You can get it here at this Harvard site. Well, this is the spiritual prepping that Christians need to engage in, preparing themselves to stand for God. This fall, the Supreme Court is considering the case of a Christian woman who refused to create websites for homosexual weddings. The state of Colorado made that illegal. If you don't go along with the LGBTQ ideology, you'll be fined and jailed. So to be loyal to Christ, this woman had to make up her mind to stand for God's moral law. Christians are also being forced to use transgender pronouns, to not affirm the fantasy of transgenders is being called hate speech, bigotry. But as Christians, we cannot lie about people's gender. In Virginia, a Democrat legislator introduced a bill to prosecute parents who do not go along with a child's choice of sexual identity. So this is where the state is heading. In Michigan, a Christian physician assistant was fired because she said she would not participate in gender reassignment surgery. Not that she ever was even asked to participate in such a surgery, but just her belief alone got her fired. Last week, I spoke with a Christian college professor who said he could no longer teach at a certain college because he wasn't Marxist enough. Here's another article. A group of medical students in Michigan all pledged to condemn gender binary colonialism. In other words, to repudiate the concept of only two genders. The left is calling two-gender thinking a product of colonialism. That is, meaning that it's a human construct created by those who want to oppress. Imperialism. Yeah, this article was of particular interest because my son is in medical school, and this is what his peers in Michigan are being forced to say, like bowing down to King Nebuchadnezzar's idol. I wonder if any Christian students in that medical school refuse to take the oath. So spiritual preparation means knowing the enemy, knowing the battle, and deciding beforehand to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Spiritual preparation means putting on the spiritual armor of God today in preparation for the battles to come. Ephesians 6:13. Be prepared, because many professing Christians will not stand in this great test that is going to come upon the entire world. But you, my brethren, stand firm. In closing, just one final thought. Noah was a prepper. He spent 120 years of his life preparing for the judgment to come upon the first world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The Apostle Peter also references the prepping of Noah in 1 Peter chapter 3. quote, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. But then Peter goes on to explain the lesson here. And it's not to now build asbestos houses to be saved from the judgment to come upon the second world, but that the ark that Noah built represents Christ and salvation. The prepping that is now necessary is to enter into the ark of Christ, the safety of Christ. For in turning to Christ, there is everlasting salvation. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. Make it your life mission to testify to the truth. And may Jesus Christ reign.